I want to welcome you to Central today here in the sanctuary, and brothers and sisters in Christ online, we're glad that you are worshiping with us this morning. Central Church, where we seek transformation through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and while you're turning there, I want to give you an update. I want to encourage you to watch your email this afternoon. This afternoon, there's going to be a video that's emailed to you from Pastor Randy and myself talking about our year end and a really exciting mission opportunity for us to support in the years ahead. So be on the lookout for your email in your inbox this afternoon. We've come to the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and what an incredible letter it's been, right? He's given us a lofty vision for who God made us to be, the church. As one new man, as one new society, he's made us to be a body of forgiveness and unity and love. So why is it so hard? Why is it so hard these days to live in graciousness with one another instead of being at one another's throats about all kinds of things, masks and shutdowns and candidates and suspicions? Why is it so hard for the church to live as the one people that Jesus died to make us? Why? Paul's been very clear. It's hard because of the sin that's inside of us. And it's hard because of the allure of the world around us. But there's one more step, a final step that the Apostle Paul takes this morning. Why is it so hard for the church to live in unity as one? It's because of the devil's opposition. He's real. He's alive. And he hates your guts. So how do we stand up? How do we stand against this evil one who is our enemy? Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Hear God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that my words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's stop there. Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit. You would open up our eyes to the beauty of the gospel, to the power of the gospel, and would you unleash your life within us that we might stand and withstand in the evil day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's no surprise to any of you that it is not fashionable in our day to believe in a personal devil. It's not fashionable in our day to believe that there is a real personal devil behind evil in this world. Instead, at least in the Western world, many educated people function more like materialists. All there is what we can see. All there is what we can touch. Don't believe in the supernatural at all. Our culture largely believes in evil, in structures, and in governments, but nothing that's really personal. But the Apostle Paul certainly believed that the devil was real. C.S. Lewis did too. Lewis, the one who wrote the popular Screwtape Letters, a novel that takes the series of the form of a series of letters from a senior demon named Screwtape to his nephew, Wormwood, who he's mentoring in the art of temptation and accusing and trying to destroy God's children. That Screwtape Letters is a bit of a training manual on how to harm the church. In letter number 7, Screwtape passes along a message from the high command, that's the devil himself, and to communicate what tactic they want to primarily use. And what he says is that in the modern world, at least, their main tactic is to remain concealed. Their main strategy, he said, was be convince the patient, that's what he calls the Christian, convince the patient that he doesn't exist. And if we can convince the patient that we don't exist, then a major part of your battle is already won, he said. Yet if he does begin to suspect, the advice is as following. The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights. And persuade him that since he can't believe in that, he therefore cannot believe in you. So often in our culture, it seems, the devil's best strategy is to convince modern people, Western people like us, that he's not really there. There is no devil in the world is his main strategy. And if we do begin to suspect it, he convinces us to treat it as silly, as something to ridicule, something to treat in a campy horror movie. But there's no real devil, we are tempted to think. In other parts of the world, the devil's strategies are very different. He rages, he terrorizes. I've seen things with my own eyes in Africa that I don't have categories to explain. Maybe it's less scary for us if we see the devil and his work is really over there, away from us. But don't let that lull you to sleep. The devil is alive and he is at work. And the Apostle Paul labels the devil and his soldiers, his enemies, as powerful and wicked. In verse 12, we say that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, that is, not against human beings, but the real opposition comes from rulers and authorities and cosmic powers and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These are all words to describe the real supernatural intelligences of evil, demons, that sometimes participate in co-opting social structures and governments for their own destructive designs, but they're not impotent. I mean, omnipotent. They are impotent in the hand of the Lord. They're not all-powerful. Their harassment of God's people has met its match in the Lord Jesus, and that Lord Jesus is alive within you, Paul says. So if we're going to successfully do battle with this devil and all of his demons, if we're going to fight for the growth and the health of the church, as Paul has called us to this entire letter, we need to know a few things. We need to know, what does the devil do? And we need to know, how do we stand up to him? Let's look at those two questions as we study this text. First, what does the devil do? Well, in verse 11, Paul calls his activities schemes. They are schemes of the devil, because Satan is presented in the Bible as having a united front with other evil beings, other demonic beings, and their organization, as one theologian has suggested, is like the satanic mafia. It's everywhere. It's all over the world. And the Bible tells us quite a lot about the go-to strategies and the go-to schemes that the devil puts in place. And they're all around opposing the kingdom of God. But friends, we have to know that he has already been defeated. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that destruction and defeat of the evil one occurred on the cross, where our sin was judged in Jesus' body. As he hung there for sinners like us, evil itself was judged. And in his resurrection, which proclaimed victory over all evil, all Satan, and all of his associated demons. And in his enthronement, there is a bloody tomb. There's a bloody cross and an empty tomb and an occupied throne where the Lord Jesus sits on it and reigns over it all. Satan has been dealt a fatal wound. And yet in his last days, his final throes of death, he violently has turned his attention on you. On the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. His desire is to destroy us, destroy the church's ability from carrying forward the mission of the kingdom of God. He's defeated, and his tactics are fairly predictable. Richard Lovelace taught for years at Gordon-Conwell Seminary, and he has written a classic book on revivals. It's called The Dynamics of Spiritual Life. I would recommend everybody get and read that book, Richard Lovelace, The Dynamics of Spiritual Life. And in it, he lays out what he's been able to trace as the main strategies of the evil one in the scriptures and how they show up in his opposition to the church. He lays out several for us. And the first one that Lovelace begins with is temptation. We know that the devil uses temptation to oppose us. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, calls the devil the tempter. Now, sometimes he tempts us by encouraging us to neglect God's means of strengthening us, reading the word, gathering with God's people, praying, seeking the Lord's will in our lives through small group relationships. He tries to tempt us to neglect that gathering together and support of God's people. And on the other side, he tempts us by drawing us into sinful behaviors. Friends, we know that if temptation is successful, then witness to the power of the gospel is brought into doubt in us and in others. If maybe the gospel's not all that powerful, if we keep falling to temptation over and over again, maybe God really doesn't have the power that he claims to have. That's the fruit of temptation. And it's the devil's lies. He's trying to destroy your faith. He's trying to tear apart the church of the Lord Jesus. He also is a deceiver. In addition to being a tempter, he's a deceiver. John chapter 8, Jesus calls the devil the father of lies. He lies about God's people through misrepresentation and through twisting the truth to lead people astray. He deceives by dividing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, fanning to flame old resentments, old hurts, old sins. He deceives by casting suspicion on one another that's long been forgiven. Sowing the seeds of doubt. Can I trust you? I'm not sure that you're worthy of my trust. I'm not sure that you're being faithful right now. That's the seed of the devil. Sowing seeds of deception into the church of the Lord Jesus. And frankly, the devil is having a field day with deception right now. In our culture, and in the church at large, the devil is using this primary tactic of deception, and it's working. He also is an accuser. Revelation chapter 12 calls him the slanderer. He accuses our consciences with sins that we've already confessed, and he suggests that God couldn't possibly love someone like me who's done those things. And at times, when the devil begins to, you know, put that worm of accusation in your mind, sometimes he brings disturbingly accurate portrayals of sin that you may have committed that very few, maybe no one knows about, but he does. And he throws it back in your mind, throws it back up in front of your face to accuse you again and again and again. We have to realize that is very different from the Holy Spirit's ministry of convicting us of our sin. The Holy Spirit leads us to hatred of our sin, and when we confess it, it leads us to freedom and joy in the cross. But the devil leaves us in despair. The devil leaves us with those accusations ringing in our hearts and ringing in our ears. He accuses believers in other minds as well, trying to sow discord in the church of the Lord Jesus. He tempts us, he accuses us, so that we would attack one another. Lovelace says that when disharmony has an unusual staying power, when it's incredibly powerful and irrational in its tenacity, when it won't listen even to truth when it's spoken, when that kind of dissension appears within a church, you can be sure the devil is behind it. The devil is sowing those seeds in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the United States of America. He's trying to tear us apart. He uses also the strategy of trying to destroy. Revelation 9 calls him the destroyer. He will attack physically sometimes. So I wonder, are you able to identify some of the devil's strategies that he's using in your life right now? Can you see them? Can you understand them? The ways that he's filling your mind and your heart so that you're distracted. That he blunts the testimony of God's grace in your life. Can you see it? We are so much more equipped to fight against the devil when we can name his schemes and see how he is using them in our lives in particular. Maybe you can see how he's tempted you to accuse other brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you're doing the devil's work of bringing harm on the church of the Lord Jesus. All in all, we know that his design is to destroy the church. He's trying to tear down individual followers of Christ. He's trying to tear down the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to remember his strategies so that we don't unwittingly fall trap into his schemes. We know what he's doing. So how do we stand up to him? How do we, as Paul calls us in verse 11, stand against, or verse 13, withstand in the evil day? What are the resources that he gives to us that we might survive the withering assaults of evil in our lives? Well, Paul lays out for us in verses 13 to 20 a set of tools that'll help us to stand. John Stott says about these that these are the tools of God to prop up wobbly Christians. I think that is a perfect description of me, a wobbly Christian. The Lord has given us his armor to prop up wobbly Christians, to stand up against the assault of the evil one. Well, what is it? What is the armor of God? Well, it's a beautiful metaphor of a heavily armed and outfitted Roman soldier who's ready for battle. And the armor that's been given enables a wobbly Christian to stand against the devil when he comes to attack. You might remember that when Paul wrote this letter, he was chained 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to a living example of being ready for battle. He was chained with an 18-inch long chain to a Roman soldier all the time for 2 years. So as he's writing these words, they're writing about the armor of God, he sees a living example. He sees a soldier right there, arrayed for battle. He says, but friends, the armor that will protect us is not what belongs to a soldier. The armor that will protect us is the armor of God, meaning the armor that belongs to God. It's God's very own armor that will ready you and me for battle. And here's where some encouragement comes in. This is armor you've already been given. Every one of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, each one of these six items that are listed are gifts from the Lord that you already possess. You've already been entrusted with this armor that we can fight because each part of it is a different facet of the gospel of God's grace. The same gospel which God has claimed your life to be his own. If you notice that it's repeated again and again in verse 14, having fastened the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. These are all things you've already been given. And the Lord is calling you, take up what you've already been given. Take up the strength that I've given you that you might stand against the accusations of the devil by laying hold of that beautiful gospel of the crucified and resurrected and ascended Jesus who's given for you. So as we talk about this armor for a few minutes, just imagine in your mind's eye. Kids, you can imagine in your mind's eye as well. Think of a Roman soldier who's ready for battle. And with each piece, we learn not just about a soldier, but we learn about what God has given us to enable us to stand in the evil day. Maybe you're weak. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're afraid this morning. Yet the Lord says, be confident in me because I'm going to enable you to stand by my grace. The first piece of armor that belongs to God is the belt of truth. Now, if you've studied ancient history, you might know that the main item of clothing in Paul's day was a long robe. It would go all the way down to your ankles. And if you're going to go into a battle and you need to deftly move in a fight, how well do you think you're going to do with all this cloth around your feet? See, Roman soldiers put their armor on top of their robe. So what they would do, instead of being tripped up in a fight, they would take the hem of their robe and tuck it into a leather belt that would gird up their loins, as it were, is another way to say it. It was a way for the soldiers to get the unnecessary cloth out of the way so that they're not hindered. It was their belt that enabled them to move and avoid the attacks of their enemy. And Paul is saying is it is the belt of truth that will enable you to move and avoid the assaults of the evil one. It's truth from God's word, truth about who God is, truth about who you are. The first assault in the fight is to meet the devil's lies and deceptions with God's truth. So when the devil comes at you with a lie, he begins to whisper in your ear, God can't love someone like you. Someone who's done what you've done. You know, you've messed up. And your father in heaven, your father's going to kill you. You better not say anything about it. When the devil whispers those lies into your ear, meet that lie with the truth of the gospel. Devil, you can't tell me about my father. My father already knows me. My father already knows everything there is to know about me, and he completely loves me. You are absolutely right, devil. I messed up, and because I messed up, I need to call out to my dad because he's going to help me. Rather than being afraid of our Heavenly Father, he draws us in with the truth of his love, the truth of his mercy, the truth of his kindness. So friends, whenever you are confronted with the lies of the evil one, take up, pray back that truth of who God is. Take that truth upon your lips and pray it back until it is worked within your heart. The first way to fight the schemes of the devil is to combat his lies with the truth. Second, Paul says, having taken up the breastplate of righteousness. Now, if you've heard this text preached before, you may have heard it explained that God's soldiers never retreat because their weapons cover the front, right? You know, breastplate is to cover the front where someone could be attacked as they're on charge. It's a great story, but it's not true. Roman soldiers' breastplates cover both their front and their back. It was a thick piece of leather covered with metal meant to protect their vital organs like the heart. That's what the breastplate did. So what will protect your heart from the slander and the accusations of the evil one? Paul says it's the gift of righteousness or justification. It's the same word. God has nailed our record of rebellion, nailed all of our sin to the cross in the body of the Lord Jesus. And he's given you a record of perfect righteousness, perfect obedience, Jesus' own record of obedience as yours. So let the devil slander away. Let him accuse you all he wants to. Because what will protect your heart is to remember that you are invited to stand before your Father in heaven. And as you stand before him, you are perfect in his sight. You are as obedient as Jesus was obedient. God has given you a gift of righteousness. It's just as if you've never sinned, and instead just as if you've always obeyed. Jesus' righteousness is given to you. And so when the devil slings an accusation against you, you'll never be good enough for God. You ever hear that accusation? Or a fellow believer might sling an accusation in your way. You'll never fit in this family. You'll never fit in the church. The Lord would call us to claim our righteousness. The confidence in my heart is not that I'm good enough, not that I fit, but that Jesus was good enough, that Jesus has called me his own and placed me within his family. It's his righteousness that wraps us completely around and protects our heart. So take up that breastplate of righteousness and pray it back to the Lord. Pray it back when you feel ashamed. Pray it back when you feel insecure. Pray it back when you don't know where you belong. Pray it back to the Lord until he pushes his peace deep into your heart. Because your heart is protected by a gift of righteousness that's been given to you, every one of you, who trust in the work of the Lord Jesus. Next are the shoes of peace. Now, a soldier's shoes in those days were sandals, and they had metal studs on the bottom. Can you imagine why Roman soldiers would have metal studs on the bottom of their shoes? It's because they fought in the mud a lot. And when Roman soldiers were lined up into a phalanx, that's what they call it, when they stand side by side and lock their shields one beside another, the enemy would come against them as a unit and try to push them back. And if they don't have studs on the bottom of their sandals, when the enemy is pushing them back, they begin to slip and slide and are pushed down by the enemy. But it's the studs on the bottom of their feet that enable them to stand when the enemy comes against them. What is it that will keep you from sliding back when the devil comes at you? It's peace. It's peace, that God has already given you peace, that the penalty for your sin has been completely paid upon the cross, and Jesus has removed every hint of guilt in your life. It's complete. It is paid in full. It is completely washed away, and now you walk in peace. The devil can't push you down. The devil can't successfully accuse you if you are confident and certain that you already have peace with God through what Christ has done. The Lord protects you as his dearly loved child. The Lord defends you as his most precious possession. Stand in that peace that has been won for you by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the devil can't shove you down. Next, you're protected by the shield of faith. Now, don't think Captain America. Don't think the little bitty round shield. You know, it's powerful, but it's little. Roman shields were large rectangles. They were most often 6 or 7 feet tall, and they were 3 feet wide, so that a soldier could hide his entire body behind that shield. A soldier could hide several of his fellow soldiers behind that shield, and they could protect them from the arrows that would be dipped in oil and set on fire and shot to scar, shot to sear, shot to harm. Soldiers would be completely hidden behind those shields, just as you are in faith. Through faith, you lay hold of the promises of God, the promise that God has declared for your future, that he has an inheritance for you, that he's keeping it for you and keeping you for it. The promise of eternal security, the promise that your life can never be taken away, the promise that you will be fully satisfied in the Lord Jesus, no matter what idols the devil puts in front of you. A shield of faith, laying hold of those promises of the Lord Jesus, can make the devil's temptations seem paltry in comparison to the riches of God's promises, the riches of God's grace that can never be taken away from you. Next, verse 17, the helmet of salvation. Helmets then were bronze or iron, and they were lined with felt and sometimes even sponges, to make them a little bit more comfortable so that they would fit and protect the soldier from a death blow to the head. What is it that's going to keep you safe from the devil's best attempt to take you out? His most powerful attempt to take you out, to take you down, to deal a death blow once and for all, what's going to protect you? It's God's saving power. And that's it. It's God's saving power. He paid such an expensive price for you in the blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give you his favor, to give you his life. Do you think he's going to fail to protect you now? After having paid such a high price to love you, to show you his kindness. Friends, when you are afraid, when you're despairing in mind, pray back to the Lord. You've given me the helmet of salvation. You've given me free grace, and no one can ever take it away. I am in your hands, and no one can snatch me out of your hands. I am safe and secure and saved because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on that helmet of salvation when the devil tries to take you out. Pray it back to the Lord until he pushes it down into your heart. Finally, we're given the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Paul says. The word for sword here is not the long sword like Excalibur or some Middle Ages sword. It's a short one. It's a dagger that Roman soldiers would tuck into that belt that we talked about just a few moments ago. I think the point is that the word of God is useful for close-up combat. The word of God is useful when the devil draws close and tries to tempt your heart with something you really want, something you feel like you have to have in order to be satisfied, and yet that thing is going to eat you alive. It's the power of God in the word of God that will remind you he's the only one that will satisfy. The word of God is a powerful tool for close-in combat with our idols. Our idols of comfort or our idol of money. I have to have enough stuff to survive. That idol of power to assert ourselves. The word of God, memorizing the word of God, is a powerful defense when we feel the assault of our idols. Give yourself to memorizing a psalm. Give yourself to memorizing chapters out of the Gospels. Give yourself to memorizing the book of Ephesians. That the Word of God would take up residence within your heart and offer you a defense when it seems like the devil is about to take you out. What is it that can prop up a wobbly Christian? It's the armor of God. The armor that belongs to God. And verse 18, prayer. It's prayer in the Spirit. Prayer that is an active dependence upon God. A prayer that is rehearsing before the Lord all of these gifts that have been given. It's prayer that is rooted in His love for you. His eternal power given to you. That you would be protected as His beloved child into the new heavens and the new earth. It's prayer that the gospel would powerfully save us. That enables us to stand up against the evil one. Let me close with this. Our first hymn this morning was written by Martin Luther, great forefather in the Reformation, and he was a colorful character, if you've read much about Luther. He was famous for his fights with the devil. He was famous for the ways that he taunted the devil. And there was one occasion when Luther was asked, when the devil comes at you, how do you overcome? How are you able to stand against him when he comes at you so clearly? And Luther's response was this, well, when he comes knocking upon the door of my heart and he asks, who lives here? The Lord Jesus goes to the door and answers. And Jesus says, Martin Luther used to live here, but he's moved out. Now I live here. And Luther continued, the devil sees the nail prints in the hands and the pierced side, and he must take flight immediately with that Savior who gave himself for me. So friend, how are you going to stand up against the evil one? The only way to fight the devil is by God's armor put on and the gospel of the armor put into your heart. That's the only way you can stand. The only way you can stand up and fight, successfully be defended against this enemy who is much stronger than you, is by having the life of Jesus within you. The power of the gospel, not just put on, but put in. Put into the depth of your heart. Do you believe him? Do you know that Jesus who loves, that Jesus who sees us exactly how we are, and all of our sin, all of our ugliness, and he draws close to say, you're mine. You are my precious child, and I will never let you go. It's that truth that will help you to stand. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we don't know why you love us so much. We confess as a community in this room and a community online this morning, we confess that, Lord, we have nothing in us that would draw you to us. But you have moved toward your people. You've moved into our lives. You've given us your armor because of who you are. That you love us. You've saved us completely by your grace. Lord, I ask that if there is a person within the sound of my voice today who does not know you, who does not know the power of that gospel within their hearts, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day that they would humbly confess that they can't defend themselves and they're tired of trying. So Jesus, would you wrap yourself, wrap your righteousness, wrap your love around every sinner here and convince us of the truth of the gospel given for us and build us up as your one people, your one glorious humanity, your one church filled with forgiveness and unity and love. Do it, we pray, by your power in Jesus' name. Amen.